All right, for our text tonight, if you will, open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 tonight. But for the sons and daughters of God, those chosen in eternity before the world was, those bought by the blood of Christ on the cross while we were still dead in our sins, enemies against God, our master being made a curse that we are, those given his righteousness because we had no righteousness of our own, those given the first fruits of hope that we will be with our master in glory, conformed to his image, made in his likeness. For these children of God, the true children of God, the true church, living in this world, there are many times of sorrow. There are many trials, many afflictions. And so often, way too often, we groan over what we are and the situation we're in. We groan through our trials. We complain and murmur and get frustrated. But we have a hope. It doesn't end with our frustration. We have a hope. And we patiently and confidently wait on Christ, who is our hope. But we long for that day that we'll be without sin. Sin won't be a part of us anymore. And when that sin's gone, the trial's gone. When that sin's gone, the affliction's gone. The pain is gone when the sin's gone. And we'll be made perfect, holy, unreprovable. We don't even know what that means. And we'll be able to see our Savior face to face. But for the time being, before that day comes, when the Lord brings His children into His bosom, brings Him home, makes them perfect, truly, we're still in this flesh. We still have trials. We still have hard times. So let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans here. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The title of my message tonight is Waiting in Hope. Waiting in Hope. And I pray tonight the Lord will be pleased to give His people some comfort, to wait on the Lord's providence to come to pass, to have hope that He's able to keep His promises to His elect children. So let's look at verse 18 again. Paul writes there in Romans 8, verse 18, For I reckon, that word means account, impute. We hear that a lot, don't we? Reckons to impute. That means it's there and we know it's there. We take inventory. That's what the word means. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What believers suffer on this earth through trials, afflictions, physical pain, persecution, emotional pain, all of it. What we suffer does not hold a candle to the blessings that are to come. Once this body is shed, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory of Christ that has already been revealed in our new hearts. But more especially in the glory of heaven to come after this race that we're in has already been run. Once it's finished, what's to come is not to compare to what we have to suffer now. But why do we have to suffer? Why do all these trials and afflictions have to take place? Afflictions and grief and pain and sorrow are necessary for believers. It tries our faith and it gives us patience. James wrote to us, said, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." When our faith's tried, it works patience. Let's turn over to just a couple pages to Romans 5. Romans 5, the trial and afflictions of the saints of God endure, and we endure in our earthly bodies are not to prove to God how much faith we have or how strong our faith is, but it's to prove to us that the faith He has given, that gift of faith, the faith of Christ, does not fail because Christ did not fail. Remember that. When our faith is proven, when our faith is tried, it is being proved to us, not to the Lord. He's revealed Himself to us. He's revealing His hand, His strength. He knows our faith. He's the one that gave it to us. If I give you something, you know, I know what it is that I gave you. That's why I gave it to you. For His people, He gives them faith. He knows what the faith is. He's proven it to us. Now look here in Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." Hope's the result of the Holy Ghost shedding His love abroad in our hearts because we know Him. We have someone to hope in, a person to hope in, hoping in Christ. Our Lord gives His children all of these things. He gives us the faith to know Christ is able. He sends the trial, and through those trials we learn patience. And this happens over and over again. We get some experience. And finally, in this life on earth, while we're here, our Lord proves Himself to us through all this. He proves Himself, revealing Christ in us, and we are given hope to trust in Him alone. Now back to our text there in Romans 8. Then we say with Paul there in verse 18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." To go through trials and heartaches, a minor thing, if it reveals the glory of God and His Son, Christ Jesus, the believer's eternal hope of glory, if that's revealed to us. Is that your experience, you who know Christ? Are you thankful for the hard times He brought you through that culminated, that ended in you knowing Him? Do you rejoice in a tribulation that makes you lean on Christ, your surety? I've talked to Brother Rick and some of the other churches here in California and around the nation. And right now, through all this, we knew this was going to happen when this trial came on our nation. The Lord's calling out His people. He's bringing His sheep to Him. There was a man in an Armenian church down in Alabama, and they couldn't meet anymore. So he just started getting on sermon audio and listening to whoever he could listen to. And he came across a preacher of God, one that the Lord sent. And he called him and said, "I've never heard anything like that." And about every message for the last couple of months, he calls him. I've never heard anything like that. That's wonderful. Lord, you think that man's happy? That those restrictions put in Alabama? That the Lord brought a trial to the world? He's real happy. It's worth it. We recently saw the Apostle John tell us about this hope. This hope that sinners are given in Christ. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We have this hope. Christ working in us, revealing himself and his people, results in us hoping only in him alone. We still are in the presence of sin. We have this hope, but we're still stuck in this body. It doesn't rule over us, but it's not fully removed from us because this old man's still breathing. I'm still alive, so sin's still present with me. But our new man hungers for that day. He longs for the day that last chosen elect child of God is called to know Christ. Christ is revealed in him. And whenever that last one's brought to know him, this world's over. That's it. It served its purpose. We can go home. All of us at once. We long for that day. We'll be with our Redeemer. Look here at verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That's a lot of big words for you young people. That means that the creature, what we're going to look at here in a minute, it really wants and believes that all of God's children are going to be called to Him. And it looks forward to it. That word, many different commentators have remarked on this word. These faithful men that knew the Lord in old times. And they had a few different views on this verse. And all of the different views, I can agree with every one of them. It's a good picture. That word creature there, between verses 19 and 22... that's the same word as creation. So you could take out creature and put in the word creation. What could that mean? That creation waits for the children of God to be called to know Christ. Creation waits for Christ to call His children to Him. What could that mean? What could that be talking about? Some of the commentators said that the creation is what we know of creation. It's this earth we live on. And this earth is lovely to us. There's so many things I'm in awe of. We've been to a lot of pretty places, haven't we? There's so many beautiful things. There's beautiful flowers and trees and mountains and rivers, deserts and oceans, all kinds of things, all the creatures on the earth. But as much as we think that this world has amazing qualities, how nice we think it is, how pretty all the different things are, it's nothing in comparison to the heaven and the earth to come, the new heaven and the new earth. On this earth, since the fall of Adam, since sin entered into the world, this ground's cursed. We don't think so because we grew up here. This is all we know. But it's cursed. And the men living on this ground, that walk on it, they're cursed. There's thorns and briars. There's plagues, diseases. Diseases in men. Animals have diseases. Plants have diseases, don't they? There's droughts. Sometimes a flood. There's a flood coming. Famine, all sorts of things that we see as evil. We see as bad things. And it's all the result of the fall of man. The result of sin entering into the world. But there will be a new earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. This old one's going to pass away. These elements on that periodic table, they're going to be burnt. We can't burn gold right now. Lord's going to burn it. There won't be nothing left. Let's look over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and goodness, godliness? We know this, everything here that we're striving for to work for is going to be gone. If I don't leave it first, if I'm still here when the Lord comes, it's going to be burned up. There will be nothing left. Why is my conversation? Why is my citizenship? Why am I worried about the things that happens here? I need to be worried about things above, don't I? Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what I long for. That's what I look for. That land of righteousness. Sins left this body. That should be my concern at all times. But I'm so prone to turn back to myself, to look at me, to look at this world, and worry, fret, and be excited about things I have no business being excited about. But this cursed creation that we live on and in is a reminder to the believer that the Lord promises, all of His promises, will be fulfilled. And we're eager for His will to be performed. And back in our text here in Romans 8, look at verse 19 again. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now some say that that creature, that creation Paul's talking about, is the angels themselves. Some say they're talking about the angels that having to minister to the sinful creatures that we are, having to serve us, watch after us, perform the Lord's will and providence around us, that they long for the day that our Master returns and their race can be completed. They look forward to that last saint coming home. That's what the commentators are getting at. But besides the physical earth and creation, besides the angels, what creature or what thing created earnestly expects, truly wants and expects and waits on the Lord to bring His children to know Christ? Christ's sheep. His people. Now, I can't speak on behalf of trees. Do you know that? I can't speak on behalf of rivers and mountains. I'm not a river, mountain, or a tree, am I? And I can't speak on behalf of angels. But I can speak on behalf of a sinner saved by the grace of God in earnest sincerity. In earnest sincerity, I wait on the Lord to call His last elect child to repentance and to reveal Christ in them. And we get to go home. I long for that day. But I know it'll come in the Lord's time. But we still look for Him. We look for Him. As people, I've told people that before, and they say, "How could you say that? That's suicidal. Why would you want to be out of this world? That's not natural. My life is not in this earth or in the things of this earth. My life is with Christ. I want to be in His presence. And I want my brothers and sisters in Him to be in His presence forever too. This is because I see my sin and I see the holiness of my Savior. And I long to be like Him and worship Him truly without sin. But in this body of death that I'm still in right now, I'm subject to the presence of sin. It's still all around me. As long as the Lord keeps me here." Look here at verse 20. Romans 8:20. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. And by Adam, that one man, sin entered into the world. But Adam does not rule this sinful earth." He doesn't rule the the hearts of sinful men and women. That's not who this is talking about. The prince of darkness does his work. He goes to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And when he finds one to devour, he leads them to their own vanity. When he gives them a similar hope, what's that mean? He copies, he makes a poor copy of parts of the true gospel, and he twists it to appeal to men. He twists the Lord's words to appeal to man's nature. That similar hope, that other gospel that's not another, as Paul told the church at Galatia, turns man to his own will and his own worth. Satan's not sitting on a bar stool at some local bar. He's behind a pulpit. And what's he doing? He's encouraging pride. He's encouraging vanity, just the same way as he did with Eve in the garden. He's misusing the scriptures to persuade men to look to themselves for wisdom, to look to themselves for salvation, to look to themselves for righteousness, for holiness, sanctification. In our old nature, we are vain. And we were subjected to our nature through that birth from Adam as a sinful man. And we're led astray by Satan himself. But we're led to our own lusts and desires if we're his. If the Lord doesn't do something for us, and we think what we're doing is right, we're fully convinced of it. But that verse there, it may seem a little odd. It may seem a little out of context if you read through our whole text, doesn't it? But in our older translations, like in the Syriac version and those translations of the Bible a long time ago, there was parentheses around verse 20. So let's read verse 19, and then we'll go right to verse 21. Okay, we'll take out that parenthetical verse there. So Romans 8:19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." True blood-bought children of God long for the church, the body of Christ, to be manifested, come to fruition. They expect and wait for Christ's sheep to be called to himself, because all believers will be delivered from this human body of corruption and be brought to heaven's glory, eternal liberty in Christ. We have a want for Christ to be revealed in each of his children individually, and for them to have those fruits. We want them revealed in them, but we want them to have the fruits of the Spirit and have liberty and hope in Christ. I want that for my brethren. But we only get those fruits in a taste, just in part, on this earth. A believer's desire for our Lord to return and the church as a whole to be called home, that eternal bliss, praising him in unity and in perfection forever. We know that on this earth, the creation is defiled by sin, everything around us. All of mankind is defiled by sin, and there's pain and suffering. Look here in verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And it's not just all people that groan. It's not just the physical earth that suffers. It's not just sinful men, people that don't know Christ, that suffer. It's God's elect too. Look here at verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now we'll look briefly at three things in this verse. And the first one, Paul writes there, "We which have the first fruits." Now, what are first fruits? You children know that we have tomato plants. Most people, if anybody talks to me more than 5 minutes, they know I have a little garden. But when those tomatoes first started ripening, and we got those first couple tomatoes that first day, that's the first fruit. That's a sampling. It's a taste of what's to come. That's not the harvest. If I brought in two tomatoes, that ain't much of a harvest anyway. But if we take that first ear of corn, that first ripe tomato, that first cucumber, that's the first fruits. That's what comes first. It's sweet, but it's just a taste. But the harvest, the bounty, where we got so many tomatoes we can't even give away, that's to come. The first fruits is the first one to come. Now, like this year, we had first fruits of cucumbers, didn't we? They didn't taste good. They weren't good. What did we do? We got rid of all the cucumber plants. Why? Because we know all the other ones are going to be just like those first fruits. We don't want to waste our time. Burn them. Throw them away. Get rid of them. But if those first fruits are good, if they're acceptable, all the other fruits are going to be acceptable. Now, we have a taste, a small sample of what's to come in us. We have a first fruit. Now, let's be turned over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. In our new man on this earth, contrary to many people's opinion, we do not have a full harvest. We don't come just so perfect and ripe for heaven that the Lord finally lets us go home. The full bountifulness of things to come is not in us yet. But we have a sampling of the first fruits. We have a taste. A taste of the blessing of those things to come. Those that Christ has revealed Himself in have the fruit of the Spirit. Look here in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll begin verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We see in part, we know in part, but the day will come for each of His children that we will know Him as fully as He knows us. Because we'll be made like Him. We'll see Him as He is. But on this earth, we have the first fruits. Now look here at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. What are the first fruits of the believer that we have? We have faith. We believe God's able. We believe Christ is able to save His people that He has. We believe Him. We don't believe in Him, we believe Him. And we have hope. This is more than a wish. We don't just wish for salvation. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. That's not this hope. That's not a wish. We have confidence. We have a confidence that Christ accomplished salvation for His people fully. We believe in Him and we have a hope. We have a confidence that He did it. And charity. That word means love. We have love. We love our Lord and Savior for what He did for His people while we were at enmity with Him, while we hated Him. When we were dead in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. No greater love is there than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And with such magnificent love bestowed on His sheep, we love Him because He first loved us. And we love those other sheep that Christ died for. We love Christ in them. Christ has been revealed in them. We love them for that. And Paul tells us that charity, that love, is the greatest of those three. Faith, hope, and love. He said love's the greatest. Why is that? Why would love be the greatest? It never fails. It doesn't change. It'll grow. We'll grow in love. It'll mature. But the source and the substance of our love will remain the same for eternity. Because it's a person. He doesn't change. Now back in our text. Alright, this is the second point in that verse. Believers have the first fruits, but we also suffer. Look here at Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, We groan within ourselves. Now notice the apostle didn't say we groan to anyone that'll listen. We groan out loud a whole bunch. But in ourselves, we have that spiritual war between our old nature and our new nature raging in us. And we long for that battle to be over. But the whole time we have these fruits, and we're, at the same time we're groaning. How's that so? It's said so. We have hope and charity and faith, and at the same time we mumble and grumble. We groan. We have pain. The whole time we're doing that, we're waiting. Let's look here in verse 23 again. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, I've heard many believers and I've heard many unbelievers speak about waiting on the Lord. Oh, we got to wait on the Lord. But that is not an idle waiting. We don't just sit in a corner and do nothing. It's a hopeful waiting. It's a confident waiting. Now, what am I talking about? If somebody drove by the church and I was sitting out front and they saw me sitting out in the sun and they come by and they said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I ran out of gas." "But it's all right. I talked to Kimberly and she said she's going to bring me a gas can. I'm going to fill my car up. I need to move it. I need to go home. She said she'd give me some gas." I would not be waiting without hope. I wouldn't be waiting in vain. I would not be waiting without a confidence that she would be coming. I would be trusting in the word of the one coming, and I'd be trusting that she's able to do what she said she'd do. That's why I'd be waiting outside. Be waiting on her to pull up. The child of God waits on the Lord. We wait because He has given us His Word of what is to come for His people. And we wait on Him knowing that He is fully and completely able to perform what He promised He'd do. We have a hope and a confidence while we wait. He promised to save a people. The Lord is just and the justifier, and through sending His Son for our sins, for Him sending Him, our sins have been removed. As far as the east is from the west, there's no condemnation now between His people and the Holy Father, His chosen race and Him. And God Almighty said He would raise His people from the grave and conform them to the image of His Son. Christ was risen from the grave. That's our proof that atonement was successful. It was accepted. That sacrifice was accepted because Christ was risen from the grave. He is the first fruit. Proven the rest of His crop will be just like Him. Accepted in Himself before that satisfied Father. If that first fruit was accepted, I'll be accepted. If I'm of the same vine and branch as Him, won't I? That's our great hope. Christ satisfied divine justice on our behalf and will raise us in His likeness. And we wait for that, don't we? Look here in verse 24, Romans 8, 24. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" It's already there. If he's seeing something, he doesn't hope he sees it. He's looking at it. But hope's waiting on something with confidence that hasn't yet come. Verse 25. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We know whom we have believed, and we know that He's able. But we only have a hope for now. We only have faith for now. That love will remain forever, but hope and faith just for now. But on that great day that we're taking home, our hope will no longer be hope. It'll be reality. Our faith will go away. It'll be sight. We'll see. Until that day comes, Christ gives His people faith to look to Him, faith to trust Him, faith to know that He's able, and a hope of salvation that rests in Him alone. So through our trials, our afflictions, our struggles, our groaning, we're continually turned to Christ our Master. We're taught patience to wait in assurance and hope that His providence will be fulfilled in calling all of His elect children to a saving knowledge of Him through the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in His child. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 and we'll close. I'll wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 11. Now here in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer tells us of the faith of the saints of old. He says, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah. And then here in verse 13 he says, then all died, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Thanks be to our God that our hope is not wishful thinking, but assurance that His promises are true. And He's able to fulfill them, every one of them. And we have a great privilege of seeing His Word executed in every jot and tittle. Those saints of old that Hebrew writer is telling us about, it said that they've not yet received the promises but saw them afar off. All the things the Old Testament promised, they were given a hope. They were given faith to believe that that was going to happen, but it hadn't come to pass yet. We see the gospel revealed in the Old Testament, or concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. We have proof. We have two witnesses. But I pray that His children will see the Lord's promises of salvation for His chosen people, and that the work's already been accomplished. Not a far-off thing, it's already done. And I pray that they're persuaded that Christ is able to save them and keep them forever. That His sheep embrace our Savior, trusting Him only, loving Him and loving our brethren. And I pray that we confess that we're only here for a moment. This life is like a vapor. And our hope for being conformed to His holy image, robed in His perfect righteousness, is guaranteed. Our hope's guaranteed because of Christ's person and because of Christ's work and Him alone. And that we can wait on Him patiently until that day He returns. Amen. Let's pray together.